Our gracious Father, we come once more to you and just ask that you would break the bread of life to us. Open the word, Lord, open our understanding. Give us ears and hearts willing, ready to hear, ready to do thy bidding. Father, just to sit at your feet, pray that your word might minister grace to every heart this morning, that we could go forth blessed, strengthened by our mutual love for you, our love for one another. God, thank you for your promise that you poured out your spirit upon all flesh. Just thank you for being with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, sometimes it's tempting to just preach a message in a really monotone voice just so that nobody gets hyped up in the flesh. Right, and we know whether it's the Spirit moving or whether it's just we're excited because the preacher's excited. So if I come across a little bit dry and dull this morning, maybe I'm just waiting for you to look inside for the excitement and not up here. Look for the Spirit of God that dwells within your heart to minister grace, life, and truth. So this morning I was going to finish my thoughts on baptism, and by the time I got done with my notes, all my scripture, basically every single one of my scripture references on baptism were gone, and I ended up with a completely different message. So I trust that the Holy Spirit had something to do with that. But I want to talk to us this morning about solid foundations. When we first started as a congregation, I think we kind of threw the baby out with the bathwater. And we made full circle on a lot of things and came right back to where we were before, but with a foundation. And that was important. Right? Sometimes we see people come to faith and they start throwing away things and we're like, whoa, 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 what are you doing? That's a good thing. What you need is take a step back and let the Holy Spirit work and move in their life, and pray for them. And we watch God work, we watch God move. He's done it over and over again in my life, and I trust that the same Spirit that moved in my heart is moving in other hearts also. I'm very much convinced of it. Because the Scripture says in John chapter 16, verse 12, Jesus speaking, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, he shall guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He, the Spirit of truth, he shall glorify me, Jesus, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I that he shall take of mine and show it unto you. A little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. That's beautiful. Little rigmarole there about the Trinity. And I love how Jesus just ties it all together. And it's like, you know what? The Father, the Spirit, Jesus, they're one. They're so united in heart that you can't separate the one from the other. It's just what is mine is thine, what is thine is mine, I and them and thou and me, that they all may be one in us. You know, and that's the language that Jesus uses in his prayer. And that's his heartbeat for us. And a part of that heartbeat, for us to become a part of the heartbeat of God, is that we exercise the Scriptures. Colossians 3:16, or is it 17? Whatsoever thy hand finds to do, do with thy might, as unto the Lord and not unto men. This is verse 17 and verse 23. Whatsoever thy hand finds to do, do it with all your heart. And so we need to find a foundation for everything we do. And I mean that. Like I mean literally everything. Right? Everything you do. Like, I remember some of our early years as a congregation. Wow, did we ever nitty-gritty. Like, it was absolutely everything. And life goes on, and you kind of, you know, kind of learn a little bit what's acceptable and what's not acceptable before the Lord. And you maybe don't pray as intently about everything as you did in the beginning of your faith, but there's a foundation, right? There's a foundation upon which you're building, and as you mature, maybe you're not going back there with the same intensity, but the foundation is the same. Does that make sense? I could give you many examples, and Paul uses examples of athletes. And so I want to use an example here. For years and years, none of us ever played any baseball. And one day I realized that even though I was practically weaned, not quite, but almost, playing baseball, you know, there's a bat and ball in the house almost from, I think I got my first one when I was 6 years old, and the rest is history. I was hooked. And that was my life. And so we got talking, you know, you don't have to talk about the rules of baseball. You just know them. And so then you want to put a baseball game together with people that haven't played, and all of a sudden you're like, well, you can't do that. Well, why not? There was no foundation. Right? You go to the hockey game that, you know, some of the boys, they wanted to get in on this summer hockey thing on Saturday nights. And so you go, you sit there and you watch, because I like being there. I want to be there for my boys and bless them, support them, and, you know, as much as I want them to be a part of my life, I want to be a part of theirs too, because really, in a family sense, they're one. And so you're sitting there and you're watching the ref. Well, you're not really, but you hear him, because that silly whistle keeps blowing at the most random times. You're like, well, what happened now? It's like, oh, well, then they got to go and do a face-off over there, and then they play for 7 seconds, and then there's a face-off over there, and, you know, and then they go maybe a couple of minutes if you're lucky, and then there's a face-off over there. It's like, what do these guys keep blowing that whistle for? And everybody on the ice just seems to understand, for the most part, what's going on. Well, I didn't have a foundation. Right? There was no foundation for me as to what they were doing, what they were up to. Is it? Why is he blowing the whistle? Why did he blow a whistle on that guy? Well, that guy didn't do anything. Why'd they blow the whistle for him? And I was so confused. And so one day I'm sitting at work, and I work with the brother that arranged the whole thing. And he explained to me that this is no contact hockey. You're not allowed to get in people's spaces the way you do in full body contact when just the regular hockey that we're accustomed to. Oh, well, that made a lot more sense. And all of a sudden, I had a bit more of a foundation to understand why are the things happening that keep happening, because to me, some of it made absolutely no sense. And so that's exactly what happens when people come into the church. You know, they may not come from any kind of a church background whatsoever. And so they come in, they sit down, and it's like, why do you guys do this? Why do you do that? Why do you believe this? Why do you believe that? And here's my challenge to you this morning. Do you know? There's the challenge. Do you know? Because you know what happens if you don't teach and instruct the next generation. We understand a lot of what goes on when faith dies. When there's no foundation, it just becomes a culture, right? It becomes a tradition. Being Mennonite becomes Ryukvar Shmonfat, right? Your foundation's gone, right? You've been reduced to sunflower seeds on a Sunday afternoon because you got really no reason for why you're doing the things you're doing. And so when trials and temptations come, you've got no leg to stand on. Why did God make the world in the first place? Why are we here? One of the most common questions you face when you go out witnessing is, if there's really a God, then why does he allow all these innocent people to suffer? Well, I heard one response to that I really appreciate. He said, there's only ever been one person in history that was innocent, and he willingly chose the cross. I was like, okay. Now, there's a lot of background, right? There's a lot of foundation to be laid for somebody to understand that answer, but I appreciated that answer. That's not the answer I would give to somebody that has no Bible background, but I appreciated that answer. So my challenge, my question to you this morning is, what's your foundation? Why are you doing the things you do? And if you don't do something, why not? Why don't you do it? You know, somebody might ask me, so, hey, John, there's a really good deal on a 26 Corvette over there. It's only $200,000. Why not go get it? Well, why not? Why not? It looks like a fun car to drive. But I want to, and there's different Christians are going to debate with me on this, and that's okay. We can do that under a shade tree over some sunflower seeds someday, and I don't mind at all. And by the way, I'm not passing condemnation on anybody that does drive one. That's not my point. Here's my point. I started here with that birth that Peter was talking about this morning. So that's where I started. Actually, you know what? I'm going to do us all a favor. Put that where it belongs. And I'm going to end over here. All right? So, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Well, if indeed he is, then somehow me driving a $200,000 Corvette has to fit on that line somewhere. Abner Kaufman, years ago, he's passed on to be with Jesus now, but he was busy with his, what was it called again, like a Benton Dent secondhand grocery store that he had. And so they decided they needed to build a new house. Well, he told the ladies in his house, I don't care, I don't want to be bothered with it. Pick out a plan, get the house built, I want to carry on with business. You know, he was ministering, and they stayed in their old house, and he went to work, and he did his thing. And the ladies built the house, or had it contracted out. Well, the day came, the house was done, and Abner goes to see it. And he looks at it, and he goes, are we strangers and pilgrims, or just strange pilgrims? I don't know what it was. Apparently, it was a little more than what he would have thought was necessary. This was the ladies' space. And they had free rein to build it however they wanted, and they did. So he was the one wearing egg on his face. If he had an issue with it, he could have stepped in. But that was just his comment. And if you understand Abner, you know, he has fun with stuff like that. I could have listened to that man all day. He was so engaging in the way he told his stories and brought his points across. And that's how I would feel driving a brand new Corvette, because I got to ask myself, how is it going to help me share the gospel with somebody if I'm driving this thing? How am I promoting Jesus in the world? And I don't want to overreach this thing again, because I think all of us have liberties in our life that we take that where we could do less, right? I could go back and harp on the Tim Hortons coffee, right? You could have skipped that coffee and donated that money to missions. And I'm not looking for extremes this morning. I'm looking for a balance where you walk before God with a good conscience. That's what I'm looking for each one of you. I want every one of you to walk with a good conscience before God. I search my own heart. I couldn't justify driving something super expensive like that, regardless what it was. Like, it would have to be a piece of equipment or something that's making me more money than that to justify it. But there's a foundation for why I think the way I do. How did I get here? My parents, years ago, we didn't have a lot of money growing up. And They would buy us these $5 pairs of shoes from Stedman's and Elmer. How many of you remember the old Stedman's and Elmer? Oh, yeah. Remember those old Velcro shoes? You know, the two Velcro straps that go over the front? Well, I would wear those out in a matter of I don't know how many months. And then we'd be back for another $5. Mind you, $5 stretched a little further then than now. But as a foundation, you get to realizing that you can spend a little more money, and in the end, you actually got something much more worth the investment. But that's because you look at the scriptures, you see what Jesus teaches about finances, and you build a foundation that you can apply to everyday life. And there's certain things you do, there's certain things you don't do. So what's your foundation? James, if we want to turn there, James chapter 1, verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. In another scripture, Paul says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Well, that sounds like a free-for-all, doesn't it? Well, there are certain things that are obviously exempted from that. Right? Sin is already exempted from that equation. Jesus came, went to the cross, and died to pay the penalty for sin. So sin is obviously taken out of the equation. You don't go and sin and say, well, I'm fully persuaded in my own mind that it's okay. Well, I'm sorry, you've hardened your conscience somewhere, because that's nowhere okayed in Scripture. When he talks about letting every man be fully persuaded in his own mind, he's talking about personal liberties. Things that are not sinful, that one man might do with a good conscience, and another man would fall into sin if he dared go down that path. Right? And he uses wine as an example. He uses meat offered to idols as an example. And you fill in the blank. What liberty do others have that if you exercise, you always end up in sin? Don't go there. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, if we know someone has a weakness where they're always falling, we shouldn't be setting a stumbling block in front of our brothers or sisters. That's not love. Love says, I'm going to deny myself for the benefit of my brother. And if I know I'm inviting somebody over that was an alcoholic, do you think I'm going to be offering him a glass of wine? Absolutely under no circumstances is that going to happen. Why? Because Paul said the kingdom of heaven is not meat or drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's the Christian life. So when somebody who was an addict to alcohol comes over, we're going to be celebrating around the cross of Christ. We're going to be doing things that are not going to open that Pandora's box of his history that will again entice him into temptation and cause him to fall. That's love. You know, and I know in past we've been so concerned that, well, then that means the weaker brother is going to rule the church. Well, no, because Paul makes it plain that the weaker brother knows he's a weaker brother. Read Romans 14. It's very evident that the weaker brother knew he was weak in that area. So just don't set the stumbling block in front of him. It's the call of love. And as the world watches us loving one another, by this will all men know that we are his disciples, if we have love one for another. That's the key. We can talk about a bunch of other things, but do you see where my actions, when I invite somebody over, how I act around certain people, there's a foundation for it. Right? I'm not going to be hypocritical about it, because here's another question, and I'd almost like to open it up for some discussion. What's the difference between me exercising my personal liberties in my private place and hypocrisy? Doesn't that seem kind of hypocritical? That I have a personal liberty to do something. It's not sin. I'm not violating my conscience. But I won't do it around certain people. Doesn't that sound like hypocrisy? But Paul says in very words, hast thou liberty? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is the man that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. So what's the difference between that and hypocrisy? Any thoughts? You need a minute? Need a minute? Aaron? Just shout it out. Right. Thank you. That's very simple. Yeah, and by the same token, though, I'm not going to be advertising if I do drink wine. Right? Some brothers, they'll just never know whether I do or don't. So I'm going to leave you to wonder whether I do or don't, because I'm not going to tell you. Maybe I do, maybe I don't. It's none of your business. It's my liberty. But know this, I'm going to walk in love and not set a stumbling block in front of my brother. That I won't do. All right. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And I love this scripture because I get the mental picture of a howling hurricane, and you see a man standing in the middle of all that wind, and he stands there like a rock. And he's not moving. It's like... And if you're in a storm and you see something that's not being shaken around, that's what you're going to grab onto. Right? You're not going to grab onto the wave that's rolling past. It's not going to do nothing for you. And you're not going to be grasping at the skinny guy that's getting blown along with the wind, because you're just going to help each other along down the path. You're going to grab onto whatever it is that's not moving to help hold you in place. And so that's where the older brothers in the church are called to be that for the church. And as the winds and waves of fads and fashions and, you know, all the waves come rolling through and, oh, go this way, do this, do this, do this. I'm the stubborn guy that's going to stand here every time and say, where's your foundation? Where's your foundation? You're going to do that? What's your foundation for doing it? I've preached to you about Israel wanting a king. Why did they want a king? Because God wasn't enough? No, because they wanted to be like everybody around them. They were bored with life as they knew it. I don't know how they could get bored of the waters parting and walking through the Red Sea on dry ground that turned around and drowned all the Egyptians and all the miracles they saw, watching manna come down daily from heaven. I get it that they got tired of it. I don't like beans three meals in a row, right? Never mind 40 years of manna. Like, I get it why they complained and wanted quail. I understand. Where's, well, Maria, remember last week or Wednesday afternoon? you were suggesting watermelon. You wanted drabuz and rolkjuten, right? She wanted her little special Mennonite cookies and watermelon for supper. Meanwhile, I think we had a bowl of cereal for breakfast. No lunch. That's right. We had no lunch because we chose one of the hottest days of the year to go disc golfing in Woodstock. So we picked up some snacks afterwards in Woodstock at the variety store and stopped at Tim's. But so we hadn't had a whole lot to eat that day, and it was blisteringly hot that day. And in Woodstock, my brother's trucks, it was 37 degrees. And we were out in the blazing sun about half the time. And so we're just drenched in sweat. Well, we get back to Jason and Esther's, and my dear sweetheart is just looking for an easy supper. So she's suggesting some rolkjuten and some watermelon. And I'm like, Maria, I'm a man. I need meat. I need some protein. And so she relented, and we had burgers. But we did have the watermelon, and the watermelon was good. So I understand why the Israelites complained about manna for 40 years. It didn't justify them, no more than it justifies me in complaining. But I do have more sympathy for them than I used to. I used to just think, man, those guys, they just didn't get it. Here we are. We say we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Do we get it? For the amount of times the enemy comes and we take a stumble and fall, I don't think we got anything to criticize the Israelites with anymore. But rather to walk humbly with our God, which is all God was ever looking for to begin with. What does God want? Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. In other words, walk humbly. Walk humbly means I'm not excessively preoccupied with my appearance, how I look, how others think I look. Sometimes I could care a little more about what others think about how I look. But it's just so that I'm not being a distraction to others. It's not that I so much care how I look. But humility is just walking with God. It's not downgrading yourself and debasing yourself. If you're doing that, oh yeah, yeah, I'm just nothing, you know. And it's just me. Poor lowly me, you know, I'm not worth much. Oh, you arrogant. You arrogant. Your pride is just waiting for someone to affirm you and make you feel good. Right? Just fluff up the feathers a little bit. Make me feel good. You know what I started doing? I started telling brothers if they did that, it's like, if you're looking for a pity party, it's going to be a lonely time because I'm not coming. Or I'm not catering to that. I'm done. I'm not interested in sitting here petting your ego. Just like I don't want you to pet mine. You know, somebody comes up to me and says, you know, a little bit lacking in that sermon today. Thank you, brother. You pray for me, and you tell me where it fell short, and by God's grace, I will endeavor to do better next time. But I'm not going to get all hung up about it because it's not about me, and it's not about you. It's about Jesus Christ. Jesus says, and I, if I be lifted up, I draw men unto me. And here's my point. Whether it's your liberty or not, your foundation, are you seeking to lift up Jesus with whatever it is you do in your life? Whether privately, in public, for your own pleasure, for the benefit of others. The Israelites wanted a king. Not because they didn't have one, because they weren't happy with the one they had, because they couldn't see him. All the nations around us have a king. We want to be like everybody around us. They were tired. There is a fatigue that can set in. Why do we have to be different? Why do we have to stand out among the nations? Why can't we just be like everybody around us? Some of that fatigue is in this room. Why can't we just be like the churches around us? Well, sure, which one? Which one do you want to be like? Should we be more like the conservative Mennonites? Should we be more like the liberal Mennonites? Should we be more like the Baptist, the Methodist, the Unitarians? Which one? Maybe a little bit more like the old colony? A little bit more like the Kleine Gemeinde, the Haldimands? Which ones? And at the end of the day, I'm going to tell you this. To a point, it really doesn't matter what the churches around us are doing. It matters what is in this word. And are we living it? Are we applying it? And I know men from a lot of the churches in the area. And sure, they do some things differently than we do. But we're all in some ways different from each other because every people builds their own culture. It will happen every single time. It's been happening for hundreds of years. And you don't need to feel bad about it or apologize for it. It's very normal, right? And you have to move past feeling awkward, because sometimes I get the sense that some of us are embarrassed about what we actually practice. You don't need to be. We got to those foundations through searching the scriptures. And if there's something there that we missed, something there that could be shaped or, you know, maybe altered, to make life easier, not, I'm not talking about being lazy spiritually, but you know, sometimes we get to doing unnecessary things that are neither here nor there, but you know, well, it's just how we've always had it. But is it necessary? Well, maybe, maybe not. Well, let's talk about it. That's the easiest way to deal with things. Rather than carrying these pent-up thoughts in our mind, and we end up grumbling and murmuring and complaining. Because if the murmuring and complaining, like the Israelites were doing about the manna, when that grumbling was in the heart, well, what the heart is full of proceeds out of the mouth. And if we got bad attitudes and feelings towards each other, that will bubble out. And like Pete shared yesterday so poignantly, I could have just given you the pulpit to share some of that this morning, brother. Six things does the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination to him. One of those seven things is he that sows discord among brethren. That's the one, the seventh one. It's an abomination. We get these negative thoughts, these negative feelings. Somebody said something to me and I didn't like it. And we go talk to, you know, everybody under the sun except the person that said it. Shame on you. I'll just say it like that because I would hope you would do that for me. Right? I remember years ago, and I wouldn't have needed to be so blunt or harsh about it, I guess, but a brother started going off to me about another brother, and I said, well, I said, have you talked to that brother? Nope. He said, well, I don't want to hear it. I could have been much more gracious. But in essence, that's what I still believe that. Because the Bible says, if your brother sins against you, what? Louder. Go and tell him. Okay? It says it harder than that in the one scripture. Does somebody know the words? You by yourself? Rebuke. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he doesn't, you don't have to forgive him. Oh, you are listening. All right, good. Well, it's true. Of course you forgive him. Anytime I'm tempted to unforgiveness, you know what cures me? That name right there. Do you know how much he has forgiven me? What others have done against me is nothing. So every time I compare what I did to him and what he forgave me, forgiveness comes easy. So, all right, let's move back to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 13. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. How do you make straight paths for your feet? Well, it's by building a solid foundation. All right, it's like some of the Roman roads that are still intact. And they went way down. They went way down and put down the sand and the gravel and the rocks, and then they laid the paved stone on top of that. And it survived a few thousand years. That's amazing. Now, they weren't running heavy transport trucks over it, I don't think, or nothing of that weight. But that's still impressive. They made straight paths for their feet. And you as a Christian, you want to make straight paths for your feet. You saw your friend do it, and now you want to do it, is a very, very poor foundation. You're going to be driven with the wind and tossed. You're going to be the unstable person that nobody can lean on because you're never the same 2 days in a row. You're going to be the individual that's tossed around with your emotions left, right, and center, and nobody can count on, nobody can be confident in you because you're constantly shifting and moving. Every time you hear a new doctrine, you latch onto it and it's gospel gold until the next good argument comes along. It's like, that's a dangerous place to sit. And if you're an older Christian and you're constantly moving and shifting and being shaken back and forth, you need to get into the Word of God yourself and stop listening to every wind of doctrine. And that's where a lot of Ben's teachings for the youth came in so vital, because there are so many voices that are screaming at you. If you get on social media, you've got voices screaming at you from every corner. Believe this, believe that, believe that. And I've been listening to, I forget the name. She's a psychiatrist slash, I don't know, counselor, whatever. I don't know what all her titles are. But she's a lady that is busy trying to fix parent-child relationships, because so much of social media, the culture, is cut off negative influences. It's all about you. It's about you being happy. It's about you having your safe space. And so as soon as your parents say a negative word against you, they're encroaching into my space. They're dangerous. I got to cut them off. And she's like, this is the strangest phenomenon. Like, this kind of behavior is uncommon in human civilization. But it's coming through all of this satanic, and it is satanic, self-preservation, self-love, right? Me, my space, my time, my bubble. Don't you come too close to me. It's devilish, really, because it's selfish at the root. And that's what makes it so dangerous. How are you going to exercise the scriptures of they all being one and exercising one another in love if you can never speak into each other's life? It doesn't work. One of the most loving things a brother has said to me in the last 2 years was, you're not very approachable. You're not very easy to receive correction from. It's hard for you to receive correction from other people. Are you serious? I thought I was the humblest guy in the room. Like, where did that come from? I had no idea. Do you know why they call them blind spots? Because you yourself won't see it looking in the mirror. I needed my brother to love me enough to say that to me. It was a life-changing moment. I was like, God, I've got arrogant. This is not good. You know, I think I was the guy that every time somebody came to me with anything, I always had a reason for it. And so when I learn something, I like to pass it along. So I'm going to ask you, if somebody comes and tries to share a gentle admonition, remember the scriptures are full of verses about admonishing one another, rebuking one another, provoking each other to love and good works. We're here to help each other be better people. And when we see something unchristlike in each other, we pray for each other, and sometimes in a gentle way, we come to each other and we say, brother, have you ever noticed this and this in your life? However that comes out, it's always different. What's your response? Is there always a reason for it? Always a justification? You're always right, and they just don't understand the whole situation. Take a good long look in the mirror, because you want to memorize the face of the proud man. And then humble your heart and take that concern to God in prayer and say, Lord, please make me more sensitive in this area of my life. Just humble yourself. And yes, sometimes you're going to feel misunderstood. And that's quite all right. There's nobody been more misunderstood than that man. So, if you're feeling misunderstood, you're in good company. You go talk to Jesus about that. He understands. He knows all about it. Now, listen to this. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, you get that? All are partakers. All of us get on the receiving end of God's chastening rod sometimes. And if you never feel it, you're a bastard and not a son. In other words, you're not in the kingdom. You're not a child of his. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence, shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, and he's not saying we enjoyed it. He's not saying that if you as a dad have fun disciplining your children, I'm concerned about you. But after our pleasure, as we seek and search the scriptures, we rub shoulders with other saints. Yep, this is the way. And we seek our utmost to bring our children into that way. That's our pleasure. For they verily, for a few days, chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Right? This is now God speaking. And no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto those who are exercised thereby. In other words, when there's a concern that you see that's been brought to your attention in your life, are you exercised by it, or do you ignore it? And it's like, whoa, that workout regimen is way too intense. I'm not doing that. That's going to hurt. I got to humble myself and go apologize to him and him and him. It's like, tall order. Tall order. But you'll feel a lot better if you do it. No chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. There's the peace that comes in obedience. That doesn't come any other way. And so when God touches our heart on something in our life and we deal with it and we allow it to work holiness within us, it doesn't feel joyous at the moment. That'll come later. But it does come. So make straight paths for your feet. Everything you do. You notice he didn't say you get it right every time. This is why we need each other. This is why we need the Word of God. So that we can find the right path. And if we find that we made a wrong step somewhere, you do the old GPS thing, recalculating. Right? You just make the adjustment and you keep going. And so as we walk together, even if we didn't get it right the first time around, it's not like God gave up on us. We just keep going. And we follow peace with all men. You know what this means? There's no one left for me to pick a bone with. There's no one left for me to argue with. There's no one left for me to roast in that negative way where I'm really grinding something against someone in my heart. It's done. It's done. It's gone. Because the peace of God is sitting where the anger, the bitterness, the jealousy, the covetousness, whatever it is, whatever was sitting in that place in your heart, the peace of God is there. There's nobody left to argue and bicker with. You follow peace with all men. The other scripture says, and as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. That's an exercise, right? It's an exercise of faith. It's a walk of obedience. And if you be exercised by it, you will do well. You follow peace with all men. The other scripture, Jesus says, if you're bringing your gift to the altar, and you remember there that your brother has something against you. Well, just hang on a second. You can offer the gift later. Go make peace with your brother first, and then come offer your gift. But do you know that somebody has something against you? Make peace. This is God's call. These are God's instructions. And the world watching is going to see the love and the affection between us. That's not why we do it. It's the fruit of exercising the Word of God in our life. Because why are we here? We're here for the glory of God. Do I want to draw people to myself? No, I want to point them to Jesus. Right? I'm not trying to fill up the rest of the pews in here. I'm trying to fill up heaven. Well, may the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. That's what it's all about, and that's why we're here. We're here for the glory of God. So follow peace with all men and holiness. And by the way, I just got to tell you this, because the devil will come with all kinds of distractions. And you know, there's so many earthly pleasures and joys and distractions that are just so fun. But it all gets empty. The joy runs out, or the fun runs out. But in Christ, holiness never gets boring. So as you follow peace with all men, and you follow holiness, well, what does that mean? Well, I think that's a lifelong journey. Because it's being set apart unto God. And so what being holy is going to look like every day is going to deepen and grow and mature in your life as you walk with Jesus. But it simply means be set apart unto God. I'm here for Him. Offering up my body, a living sacrifice to the Lord Jesus. Every day, I'm a living sacrifice for Him. You know, it's like the guy that gets pulled out of the water and he was drowning. He owes his life to the person that rescued him, and he says, you know what? My life is yours. I'm not my own anymore, because except for you, I was a dead man. It's like the one leper that came back and worshiped Jesus. That's our life every day. You offer up your body a living sacrifice to be holy. Is it a big deal? He says, without which no man shall see the Lord. I kind of think holiness is a bit of a big deal. Right? If there's any gray areas in your life about what holiness means, I think it's kind of important to find out what that means. But you got to be convinced. Right? I could stand up here once in a while and talk about it, but that's not going to change your life. So I'm just here as a messenger this morning, encouraging you, get at your Bible and find out what it means to be holy. Because if you're not, you're not going to see Jesus. Now, I'm fully convinced that many of you are holy, you just don't understand all the concepts. It's like years ago, I was just thinking about Dave Jansen when he got saved. He had no idea what happened to him. All he knew was, life is different. Something happened. I have no idea what it was, but my, oh my, is life ever good. And I don't know how much time went by, but as time went by, one day he heard somebody talking about what it means to be born again. He's like, that's what happened to me! That's what happened to me! And so I believe a lot of us, we don't even fully understand what holiness means, but you are holy. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, to them that are sanctified, to them that are holy, to them that are set apart. So you just keep pursuing Jesus. Now, Hosea, he was a prophet that prophesied before the exile into Babylon. And he gave the Israelites a sober warning. In Hosea 4, verse 6, he says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. Sober words from God Almighty. But it started by, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. They didn't want to know. They didn't want to learn. Right? They were ignorant, and they were willingly ignorant. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And I felt like last week at Bible school, one of the teachings that really struck home with me was the teachings on technology and how it affects the human body and how a lot of our technology, the way it works, the games, the social media, it's the new drug. Right? They call it doom scrolling for a reason. You know, when you're scrolling through videos and you're looking for something to excite your interest, you're in the same place as the drug addict that's at the bottom of the trench and he needs another hit because he's bored. Life is not fun anymore. Life is boring, boring, boring. And you scroll through video after video after video on your Reel or your YouTube Shorts, and nothing really hits you anymore. Nothing grabs your attention anymore. Been there, done that, seen that, yep, bought the t-shirt, wore it out, next, next, next. And on it goes. It's like, why don't you put it down? Because you're addicted. That's why you don't put it down. We're no better than the drug addicts. We're looking for that next dopamine hit. And the only way to get it is to find something that's going to pique your curiosity. It's going to have to go next level. It's going to have to be something more than what you've been getting. And that's why a porn addict ended up being a serial killer. Jeffrey Dahmer, nothing excited him anymore. And that was before social media, but that was his testimony. He was looking for the dopamine hit. He became addicted. And like Ben was talking about, that trench, that drug addicts don't take drugs to make them feel good. They take drugs to keep them from feeling bad. They're already miserable. It's not like you're feeling good and you're looking for an extra kick of excitement in the day. You're feeling miserable, and so you take something to help you feel good. And that's where this comes in. We're in the bottom of the trench looking for a dopamine hit so that we can feel good again. I was like, I never heard anybody explain it like that. And I was like, there's a reason they call it doom scrolling. You're dead in the water. Best thing you can do is put it away. Go do something else. And be honest. We were definitely made for better things than that. It's like somebody said there was, years ago, I saw coincidentally on social media, a video, here you go, of back in the, was it 70s, 80s? And just, they were just little reels of high school students in school. They're chattering and they're happy and they're laughing and they're all interacting and talking to each other. And you see them on the playground and it's exactly the same. And you see them everywhere. And they're all social bugged and just in each other's lives and love being together and doing stuff together. And then you get the guy today sitting in the same living room texting his girlfriend across the room, "Will you marry me?" Excuse me. I hope she said no. But really, my people perish for lack of knowledge. If you are bored with the people sitting around you in this room, put your device away and get to know them. You know, actually because preachers have been crying it for years already, and we keep getting called legalist because we just don't want people to be on social media. And I'm like, you really don't get it. You really don't get it. This has nothing to do with legalism. This has to do with you being any earthly good to a heavenly kingdom. We don't learn to socialize. We don't learn to interact. How are we going to get in the world and share the love of Jesus with the lost? I'll just text them. Right? I'm not saying there's never a place to text somebody, okay? I use it all the time. But if you can't physically interact and socialize with people, you're in trouble. You're in deeper trouble than you know. And if you've got a phone and you spend exorbitant amounts of time on it to the point where you can't interact socially with people, you're in trouble. And my people perish for lack of knowledge. Australia, as a nation, has actually gone so far as to ban social media for anybody under the age of 16. How they're going to police that and implement it, I don't know. I used to stress about stuff like that. Anymore, I just shrug my shoulders. I have no idea how they're going to do it. I used to try to figure it all out, but it's not my problem. What I do see is that the world at large is recognizing that we've got a pandemic on our hands. And as Christians, we really ought to be leading the charge in pointing people to Jesus and liberty and victory. I'm convinced, like just like the message I preached last week, I believe Christians ought to be the most joyful people on the planet. And if you're not, there's something wrong in your life and you need to fix it. And if you don't know what it is, then sit down with a brother or sister you trust and say, you know me, you've been watching my life, what is wrong with me? And then humble yourself when they answer. So, I am going to leave you with those thoughts. And we're going to pray, and then we're going to move ahead with communion.